I'm reading Psalm 73, and it's found in the Church Bibles on page 575. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, "I will speak thus," I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
Good morning, church. It's a good time to keep your mobile on silent and keep the passage open if you can. Psalm 73. Let's pray before we get in. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for your graciousness in giving us answers to difficult things in life through your word. We thank you most of all for Jesus. Lord, as we look at your word, speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Change us, mold us. In your strength, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a very honest psalm, isn't it? Psalm 73 is so raw, like most of the psalms, reflecting on problems that many could identify. It is a testimony from a position of sin, doubt, lament, to a position of emphatic statement of faith. It is from a position of low spiritual state to a position of healthy spiritual state. Why do I say that? Look at two verses that starts with, "But as for me," right in the beginning, there's a verse that starts, verse 2, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped, I had nearly lost my foothold." And right at the end, verse 28, "But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." How did someone move from that low state to a healthy state? How did Asaph transition from here to there? If your foot is slipping in a particular sin, if you're in a low point of your spiritual life, here is a psalm God in his mercy has given us. If you're in a place of doubting God's goodness, life is just not fair, things don't add up, there are Christians dying, unbelievers excelling, it just doesn't make sense, what's the point? If you're in that state, here is a psalm God has given us in his mercy. If you're not a Christian today, may I invite you to explore this psalm. It is an honest psalm. God has not hidden anything from us. The Bible never hides. And I invite you to taste and see that the Lord is good. Many will be happy to chat after the service with you. So, for today's purpose, I've structured this psalm in three parts. Statement of faith in the goodness of God, verse 1. Crisis of faith, doubting in the goodness of God, verses 2 to 16. Restoration of faith, leading to proclaiming the goodness of God, verses 17 to 28. Statement of faith in the goodness of God, crisis of faith, doubting in the goodness of God, restoration of faith, leading to proclaiming the goodness of God. So before we unpack quickly about the author, Asaph. Asaph was a singer, songwriter, worship leader, a godly man. 1 Chronicles 16 says, David appointed Asaph. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief. It is also mentioned in other places that Asaph is a seer or a prophet. So he was well known, a godly man, a child of God. And so right in the beginning, verse 1, Asaph says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." It is a declaration by Asaph right at the start. That is a statement of faith on the goodness of God. It is almost Asaph preaching to himself or teaching himself how God is good. And this goodness of God is an important context here in this passage. So I want to dwell a little bit more on that. We say this quite often, isn't it? I say it, God is good. What do we actually mean by that? We are in a world of approval ratings, aren't we? It's good. My mobile phone is good. It's reliable. I've dropped it twice, didn't break. It is a good phone. Sometimes it's not good. But that's based on my approval of that phone and its use to me. I wonder sometimes we bring that approval rating to God's goodness. Do we really recognize what we mean by saying God is good? God is the ultimate source and definition of good. There is no higher standard of goodness. He cannot add more goodness to himself. He is the source. God's own character and his approval of whatever is consistent with that character. So he doesn't need our approval rating of his goodness. God, in his essence, good. It's grounded on the fact that the very nature is full of goodness. Regardless of our situations, God is good because that is the essence of his character. So, what does that look like? You remember Moses in Exodus chapter 33 wanted to see God's glory, so he asks, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, Exodus 33, 19, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Fast forward, chapter 34. "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness.'" God is good. God communicates his goodness. And ultimately, he communicates that goodness on the cross, the redemptive work of Christ. Brothers and sisters, fill your thoughts with the goodness of God, his attributes. Matt Henry, the commentator, puts it this way: "Good thoughts of God will fortify us against many of Satan's temptations." Good thoughts of God. Remember his unchanging love for you. Remember he has adopted you into his kingdom. He gave his only son to die for your sins. Remember his mercy. Remember his patience, his long-suffering for you and for me. Good thoughts of God should fill our hearts and minds, day in, day out. So, brothers and sisters, here is an exhortation for you. Preach to yourself and cling to the truth that he is the definition and source of all good. And so, he is the ultimate good that we seek, nothing else. He is the ultimate good that we seek, and hence, Asaph is able to write in verse 25 onwards, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." How did he say that? Only when we come to that state of the goodness of God. Vertical view, not horizontal view. But Asaph didn't get there straight away, isn't it? He had a crisis moment leading to doubting God's goodness. Why do I say doubting God's goodness? Look at verse 13. "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence." Verse 1, he says God is good to those who are pure in heart. 13, "Surely in vain I've kept it pure. I've done everything, but God, what's going on?" Doubting happens when he starts looking around. Friends, this is Satan's playground. He loves it. He loves you and I switch our focus from God to things around. He does that right from the beginning, isn't it? Right from the start in the Eden. He said to Eve, "Did God really say that?" Undermining God's word, undermining God's goodness, undermining God's love for you is his core business. Don't give in. Asaph gave in. He said, my feet almost slipped. What was the cause? Look at verse 3. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on to say, I won't read all the words. He basically says, the wicked are healthy, wealthy, happy, no burdens. They go on like there's no God, and here I am struggling. Envy. You can define envy as this. Envy is wanting what others have than what God has graciously given you, causing you to question the goodness of God. If Asaph is prone to that, you and I are prone to that. None of us are immune to envy. There's an old saying, comparison is a thief of all joys. Have you heard that? James chapter 3, verse 14 to 16 says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. James saying such wisdom is worldly. It focuses on worldly things. Look at Asaph, focusing on health, wealth, and everything that comes with that. Not that they are bad in itself, but when it starts ruling our lives, when it is replaced by God, it takes us into a slippery slope. We are so prone to envy. And it starts from a very early age, isn't it? You should just watch children. You give one toy to one and watch the other one. So, church, guard your heart against this. Parents, teach your children the goodness of God from a very young age. Tell them how God saved you. Teach them how God's long-suffering and patience has come to life in your ways of living. Give them all the godly standards, else they're going to shift or look at the worldly standards. Paul says, godliness in contentment is great gain. Great gain, contentment. Parents, ask yourself, have you demonstrated contentment and godliness to your children? Brothers and sisters, speak godliness and contentment into the lives of each other, because the children are quick to pick. They are quick to pick that the parents are not content and with God. They need more. Demonstrate that to one another's life. Hebrews 12:1-3 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Envy is a quick one, very easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Asaph is in a position of losing heart. He is at a state expressing his hopelessness. Why? I kept my heart impure, but the wicked are healthy. Sometimes envy also distorts our vision. Asaph clearly exaggerates a few things. That's what envy does. It distorts our vision. It always speaks to us, someone in your life has got it better than you. It speaks to you that something else is greener. It shifts your eyes from God's provision, God's graciousness, to horizontal. Maybe you're slipping and battling an envious heart today. Maybe you're slipping into operating your life as if God is not watching. You see, verse 11, the wicked, one of the attributes, they say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? David Berlinski, in his book, The Devil's Delusion, argues that the fundamental attribute of the wicked, of Hitler's of the world, operated on the belief that God was not watching. Brothers and sisters, remember, God is watching. He's fully aware of everything in our lives. Maybe you are doubting the goodness of God, like Asaph, with things happening in your life. May I encourage you to see God's mercy as Asaph's faith is restored, leading to proclaiming the goodness of God. Verse 17. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. This whole chapter hinges on this verse. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. In Asaph's world, that's the temple or the tabernacle. And Asaph, maybe he didn't go for a little while. Till he entered, boom. In other words, Asaph went to church. By hearing God's word in the sanctuary, by prayer and worship in the sanctuary, his whole perspective changed. He says he understood. It's interesting, isn't it? The verse. Verse 16, he says, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. He couldn't understand. And then verse 17, he says, then I understood their final destiny. God reveals, but Asaph went to church. A renewed knowledge of God. It was not just a head knowledge. He had a transformative experience. And that's what church and going to have an encounter with God does for us. Friends, we can never underestimate the importance of our gathering. The whole purpose of our corporate worship is to align our hearts to an eternal perspective, reviving our faith, worshiping in spirit and truth, exalting our Lord Jesus. And God, in his wisdom, gives us knowledge and wisdom. In an article written by Garrett Kell, the article is titled, Satan Wants You to Be Alone on Sunday. And he says this, gathering with the church is an act of faith that resists the devil and grants us glimpse of the precious glory of Jesus. While there may be many reasons occasionally we miss a Sunday, vigilantly guard the gathering with God's people. Make it the event that the rest of your week revolves around. Asaph has been given wisdom. And I don't want to underestimate your personal walk and personal time with the Lord. That is utmost important. Remember Martha, Mary. Martha was busy and the Lord says, Mary, Martha, Mary understood what is the most important thing, sitting at my feet. Mary prioritized. Friends, If you are going through a troubled time, come to Lord Jesus. Sit at his feet. Come to church. Brothers and sisters, speak your life to the others. There may be someone sitting here with a low state in their spiritual journey. Encourage them and see how God encourages here in the rest of the verses. It is important to notice that Asaph repents. Verse 21 and 22. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Asaph identifies his problem, but doesn't stop there. He repents. He confesses to the Lord, I was a brute beast before you. Brothers and sisters, be sensitive to sin and repent of your sin. God is faithful to forgive. In 1 John 1:9, we read that. He is always faithful to forgive a sinner who repents. Asaph, a godly child, had a low state and he repented. And it could be true for each one of us. We need to repent. Jesus preached on many topics, but first and foremost, he preached a message of repentance. Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. If you are battling something, may I encourage you, just go to the feet of Lord Jesus, repent, and be restored. And finally, look at the assurances that follow. Verse 23 and 24. I love these verses where Asaph now says, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. What a change. Asaph recognizes that God never left him. There are three eternal truths here in these two verses that he pens. God never left him. Even in doubts, weaknesses, God was holding his right hand. And that is true for you and for me. Be assured of that. If you're sitting here wondering what's going on, why life doesn't add up, God is holding your hand. Secondly, God guides him and has opened his eyes heavenward. His shift has moved vertical to horizontal. God is a guider. And thirdly, God will take him into glory. He is assured of these three things. One commentator puts it, grasped, guided, glorified. That's the summary of our life. Grasped, guided, glorified. Nothing can change. And so Paul writes in Romans, for I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Here, Asaph is now convinced that God is holding him, guiding him, and will one day take him to glory. Philippians, Paul says, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Asaph understood God's goodness, but he also understood God will bring his justice. You notice that in the verses. The wicked will be a fantasy, their lives. So it's actually not to be envied, to be pitied. And we need to speak of God's word with love and compassion to the wicked. And so Asaph, having transformed, is now able to sing with confidence, "Whom am I in heaven but you, and earth as nothing I desire besides you?" Can we say that? Are we clinging to our house, retirement plan? They're all good. "Nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." What does forever mean? Forever is not a pipe dream or a wishful thinking, but only Jesus has the keys forever. Jesus says, "He is the resurrection. He is the door to eternal life. Anyone who comes to him will not be rejected, will be accepted. And he will one day glorify us with him." So if you're not a Christian today, may I encourage you to taste and see that the Lord is good. Come to Jesus. He loves you with an everlasting love. And if you are a Christian today, may I encourage you to be assured of this salvation that is secured. In John 11, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And this is the assurance. Hence, we are able to say, Isabel is with the Lord. Although earthly view, she died, but she is alive with the Lord. Asaph doesn't stop there, isn't it? He finishes his testimony with a commitment to act. "I will tell all your deeds." Statement of faith right in the beginning, doubting God's goodness, comes to Christ, comes to God, shifts, enables his whole view, perspective change, repents, and now he says, it won't stop, "I will tell of all your deeds." This week alone, there was a brother and sister came home and shared what God did, the trust they placed in God, and God's faithfulness in their job situation. Praise God. So encouraging. Another brother shared how God graciously revealed something for him to confess. Proclaim, tell of God's deeds to each other's lives. It is the only way the body of Christ can grow. Spur one another. In Romans chapter 1, Paul uses three statements. "I am obligated, I'm keen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Three strong statements. I'm obligated to tell, I am keen to tell, I'm not ashamed of the gospel to tell. Is that you? Is that me? What stops you in sharing God's goodness to others? Maybe you're like me, you need some accountability. Can I encourage you to think of few in your life that you would like to share gospel? And talk to someone about it during the morning tea. Tell them, "Hey, I'm going to pray and think of three or more in my life that I need to tell them about God's goodness in my life. Will you hold me account to that? Will you ask me in a month's time how I'm going about that?" Talk to someone during the morning tea. Tell of God's deeds. Make it a muzzle for you. I want to finish with a verse. And this verse, I would encourage the congregation, if you have it open, to repeat with me. Let's make it a memory verse for us. Verse 25 and 26. If you want to join with me, please feel free to. Verse 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing and desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen.